Some biblical stories suffer a great deal from their overuse in Sunday school picture books. The child-friendly pictures can completely inoculate us against the shock of the message. And the story of Zacchaeus is one such story. The fact that Zacchaeus is a little person that climbed a tree makes it readily appealing to little people who like to climb trees. But it was not actually written as a children's story. But those of us who got brought up in Sunday schools have great difficulty hearing past the Sunday school version, which is not actually wrong, it's just not very full. Great trouble seeing past that to see what else it might be saying. If we hadn't heard the story of Zacchaeus before and we had just been reading our way through the Gospel according to Luke, we would find that Luke has set us up for quite a shock in this story. Because Luke has hammered away at a particular theme for the last 18 chapters. And then in this story, he suddenly turns it on its head and pulls the rug out from under us. Of the four gospel writers, Luke is the one who has the most to say about the evils of wealth and the way that Jesus consistently took the side of the poor. It's there right from the start. Even before Jesus is born, his mother is singing the praises of God who feeds the poor and sends the rich away hungry. We joined in that song at the start of our service tonight. Luke is the one who says that Jesus was born homeless in a shed behind a pub and was visited not by kings but by poor sheepherders. In Luke's version of the Beatitudes, Jesus does not say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He just says, "Blessed are the poor," full stop. And then for good measure, he adds, "And woe to you who are rich, because there's nothing more in store for you." In recent weeks, we've heard the parable of the rich fool who had a bumper year and stored it all up for himself and then died and can't take anything with him, a story which is found only in Luke. We've heard the story of the rich man who ignored poor Lazarus lying at his gate, and when both died, he found himself in hell, tormented by visions of Lazarus in paradise, another story found only in Luke. And then just shortly before tonight's story, we've had the story of the rich young man who comes to Jesus asking how he might be saved. That one is found in Matthew and Mark too, but you can be quite sure that Luke was not going to leave it out. After establishing that the young man has always been a meticulous keeper of the commandments, Jesus tells him to sell everything he owns and give all the money to the poor and follow Jesus. And the rich young man walks away shattered, apparently unable to give up his wealth. And what does Jesus say in commentary? It would be easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God. So story after story after story has hammered home this point until we almost feel like we can finish Luke's stories off for him as soon as he has identified the social and financial status of the characters. So when the story of Zacchaeus begins, we have been well primed. Luke introduces him with almost staged seriousness. As Jesus was passing through Jericho, a man was there, a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, read despised traitor who was collaborating with the Romans by profiteering from it and cheating ordinary people, poor people, into paying too much tax and then pocketing the difference. That's how the system worked. They all did it. A man was there, a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was filthy rich. Okay, Luke, we get the picture. All our hands shoot up in the air. Me, I know the end. We know how it's going to go. He wants to see Jesus, and when he does, Jesus will give him a serve about his money, and he'll have to choose between his money and following Jesus. Easy peasy, next story, please. But no. Luke has set us up beautifully, and now out comes the rug. Jesus spots Zacchaeus up the tree and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry down at once, because I want to stay at your place tonight." And Zacchaeus nearly falls out of his tree with excitement and welcomes Jesus into his home, and dinner's on. Notice who's grumbling this time. Because we've had a few of these stories where Jesus goes out to dinner with the riffraff from the streets, and each time we've been told that the devout Pharisees and the religious experts grumbled about it. He's going to dinner with the religiously impure. It's not on. It's a scandal. How can we take him seriously as a prophet? And each time we're given a picture of some stuck-up, holier-than-thou types grumbling while everyone else rejoices and is happy to party with Jesus. But is it the holier-than-thou types grumbling this time? No. This time it says that everyone who saw it began to grumble. And when it says that, you're supposed to hear, people like you began to grumble. People like us were grumbling about it and saying, he's gone to be the guest of some rich thieving scum. And Luke's not finished rubbing our salt in the wounds yet. What happens at dinner at Zacchaeus's place? Zacchaeus stands up during dinner and says to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, I'm going to give away half of all my possessions to the poor." And before we can think, aha, Jesus has got you now, half's not enough, it's the whole lot for you, mister. Jesus is on his feet saying, "Today salvation has come to this house. For this bloke too is one of God's chosen ones, the sort of person I was sent to save." What? What is this outrage? I don't know about you, but I'm not even sure how serious Zacchaeus was about his offer or whether Jesus was going to hold him to his offer. Because it sounds to me like the words of some overexcited man who has had five or six too many glasses of scotch at the party. "Look, half my possessions I'll give away to the poor. And if I've ripped anybody off, I'll pay them back three times. I'll make it four." Is it for real? If you think that Jesus has just come as a social revolutionary to restructure society so that inequality and injustice are removed, think again. If that was all that God was setting out to do, he would have just anointed some prophets and social reforming politicians. The mission of God in Jesus does include tackling injustice, but it is much bigger than that. And just in case we were thinking that that's all it was about, Luke has really set us up here big time. What we are encountering here is the scandalously gratuitous love and forgiveness of God in Jesus. In Jesus, we see the one who was poor and a refugee and whose country was occupied by a foreign military power and who had no place to lay his head and who was falsely accused and betrayed and the victim of a miscarriage of justice and was flogged and tortured to death. And in him, we encounter the ultimate victim of the brutality and injustice that the world's wealthy and powerful elites manufacture, maintain, and profit from. And here in this story, we see exactly what we encounter now in the risen Christ. We see the ultimate stomped over victim standing risen and free and utterly without resentment, offering a welcome and a forgiveness that is so outrageously gratuitous that it is virtually incomprehensible to us. And not only is it virtually incomprehensible to us, but it is scandalous to the point of being grossly offensive. Luke has had a great time depicting the holier-than-thou religious types being offended by Jesus' scandalous inclusiveness, and now he's turning his sights on us. He's drawing pictures of people that we don't like, of people who we regard as filthy scum, who the world would be better off without, and then telling us that Jesus welcomed them just the same as us. And that by implication, if we want to join in the company of Jesus, we better be ready to learn to like these people. It feels like a bit of a kick in the guts, doesn't it? It's one thing to say that Jesus is including the poor victims who have been excluded and victimised, but it's quite another to say that Jesus is just as ready to accept and include the wealthy, powerful victimisers. I find all sorts of things inside me rebelling against that. I'm wanting to stick with Habakkuk from tonight's first reading and scream blue murder at God until he comes and sorts out the violence and injustice. But I'm not happy if God does come and what he does is not just save the downtrodden, but welcome and accept the oppressors. Luke is telling us that Jesus would be gratuitously forgiving and accepting to Clive Palmer and Gina Rinehart, to Mick Gatto and Ivan Milat, to George Pell and Peter Dutton, to Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi and Donald Trump, to Nicolas Maduro and Vladimir Putin. Luke is telling us that the love and grace of Jesus makes absolutely no distinction between them and us. They and we are equally lost and all in need of grace. Differently perhaps, but equally. So what happened to it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? Well, actually, when you look at it again, it doesn't actually say that God would have trouble accepting a rich person into the kingdom. It said that rich people will have trouble getting in, and that can be because they have trouble accepting the invitation. When you're used to being able to buy or maneuver your way into anything, it's often hard to let go and accept something as a gift. The poor have usually had more practice at accepting things that they can't achieve for themselves. But when I find the spotlight turned back on me, I'm having trouble accepting it as a gift too. As long as I'm thinking that Donald Trump shouldn't be getting the same as me, I'm really implying that I've earned better than him. And that actually puts me up there with the Pharisee that we heard about last week, praying, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like that rich, bragging, power-mongering despot over there." Luke has set me up and found me out. And now he's telling us that the love and grace of God are so scandalous that our ability to accept them for ourselves is actually tied to our ability to celebrate God's offer of them to others and to begin to see ourselves united with those others. I don't want to see myself united with Peter Dutton. You know that prayer we sometimes pray that says, "Rank me with whom you will"? Well, I don't think I'm going to find it easy to accept that God, that whom God wills might be Mark Latham. And as galling as it might be, Luke is telling us that until we're ready to welcome Boris Johnson and Osama bin Laden to the table, no strings attached and no preconditions, we're not yet ready to take the place at the table ourselves. We are saved by grace alone, by nothing other than accepting the free gift of undeserved grace in Jesus the Christ. But as long as we are trying to tell God who else is and isn't worthy to receive it, we haven't actually accepted the gift ourselves. We're still buying into the idea that it is for those who deserve it. When we grasp that it is sheer gift, given with no strings attached to people we despise as much as to us, then we will know what it means to accept it or reject it. And unfortunately, many will reject it rather than accept that they are no more worthy in God's eyes than Robert Mugabe or Julia Knight. This is the table of scandalous grace, offensive grace. Here, Jesus offers himself to all, without reserve, to all who will accept him, and accepts all who will come to him.